wonder if there's any such thing as being too friendly.
No.
Maybe not. A question, we encourage you to send your questions in the offering plate. There's actually placed in the bulletin four questions. If you want to just tear it off, that's fine. Just don't make a lot of noise while you're doing it. And or you can just put a piece of paper in the bulletin. If you have a question about the Bible or what the Bible says about something, we'll try our best to give you scripture and to answer these questions. I remember many years ago having great desire to have certain specific questions answered, and I think it came from this time, actually came from that those years in which I just longed to just, if someone would just answer my question. And so that's what this is about. We're going to be giving you an opportunity during the time of the offertory to ask questions and turn them in, and I'll try to get to them. The question that I have this particular week is dealing with the law, the Ten Commandments. If you turn to the book of Romans, it's interesting that this question that is given was actually asked about 2,000 years ago. The question is, even though the law has been fulfilled, we should still follow the Ten Commandments, right? Then why? And that's an interesting question. So the Ten Commandments still for today is one of the lessons that we have in new members class that we oftentimes ask. What's the purpose of the Ten Commandments today? Realizing that all righteousness is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ and that by grace we're saved. Yet, what about the Ten Commandments? Do we still abide by those? Well, the book of Romans tells us in a number of passages, and we're going to be looking at one in particular, but let me just list a few. In Romans chapter 3, it tells us that there is this thing called the law that God had produced for a main purpose, and that is to demonstrate our unrighteousness. You know, the tendency is to think that you and I are pretty holy. I mean, we can pretty much rationalize all of our behavior. As Proverbs would say, every man's ways are right in his own eyes. Nevertheless, Scripture says there is none righteous in Romans chapter 3. No, not one. It then goes on and says this, that the law was revealed for the purpose of closing everyone's mouth, that no one should boast in his ability to be righteous. So one of the purposes of the law is to reveal that, well, you're not all that. It kind of helps that if in fact you're beginning to think yourself righteous, the law does a real good job. In fact, Paul will ultimately say in Romans chapter 7, the law made me utterly sinful. And the more you read in Scripture and the more you read about the righteousness of God, the more you and I realize that there's just no way. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's just no way that we match up to His holiness. I mean, if we're working by our standards, we're pretty good. If we're working by His standards, we're not even in the ballpark. And so the law reveals our need for a Savior. This is why Galatians will tell us that the law is a tutor to lead us to Christ. Not only does it reveal the righteousness of God, as Romans 3 also reiterates, that the law is showing us just how righteous God is, but it is also revealing to us that we need a Savior. We need help. In Romans chapter 10, the passage begins this way. As Paul's heart desire is to see the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jews come to know the Lord. Yet he says there's a problem. And the problem is that they think they can be righteous enough to get into heaven. That's a big problem. His statement reads this way in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it's not in accordance with knowledge. Now, the reason he interjects this is that the perception is that I have a righteousness and I know what righteousness is. And he says, you have no idea what righteousness is. I mean, as smart as you may be, as good as you may think you are, you have no idea. It's like Isaiah the prophet as he stands before the Lord. Woe is me. And he falls on his face. Job falls on his face. I mean, the most righteous people on the face of the earth fall on their face as they come before God and they say, I am undone. I'm unclean. We have no idea. He says this in verse 3, for not knowing about God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own. That's what usually happens, see? We don't really hold to the standards of God, have no comprehension of how holy he is. And so we say, well, we'll just wing it, and we'll establish our own sense of righteousness. Seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, what he's now stating in this passage is that the only way that you and I can attain the righteousness of God is through faith in Christ, because the point of the text is that Christ is righteous, and he became our righteousness. Now, you say, well, what does that have to do with the law? Well, it has everything to do with the law. As Matthew 5 says, that Christ didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And what we see in Christ is not only the fulfilling of the law, but literally a step above the law, which is pretty interesting. So oftentimes when people ask, well, should we still go by the Ten Commandments? I would say yes and no. Yes, in the sense that the Ten Commandments are holy and right. But no, in the sense that they're not enough. Because the Ten Commandments are still not as holy as Jesus. That he literally takes us a step above. People oftentimes think, well, faith in Christ, you know, I'm not really obeying the law. No, no. You're not only obeying the law, you're doing it willingly, and you're going above the law. This is why in the Gospel of John, in chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you a new commandment today. Love one another. Oh, as they love me? No. As I loved you. Well, that's a higher commandment, because that's holding others in higher esteem than yourself, not the same as yourself. So Scripture tells us, and if you'll mark it well in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, great text, it says, love fulfills the law. Turn with me in Romans chapter 13. It says this in verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has what? Fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, what? Fulfillment of the law. And Jesus says, now, I want you to love not the way that the law tells you to love. I want you to love the way I love you, which once again takes us beyond the realm of what the law could ever produce. As you read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, the great key is that when you and I put our faith and our trust in Jesus, something changes. And you say, well, what changes? Your spirit. The Spirit of God comes within us. And Scripture says that we now cry out, Abba, Father. The description of that means that we now long to do what our Father wants us to do, not because we have to, because Paul describes that in Galatians as a servant that is going by the law. You know, a person says, do I have to? Do I have to? Do I have to? Do I have to? Well, that's the Ten Commandments. But if you have the Spirit of Christ within you, you go, can I? Can I? Can I? And there's a big difference. So the Spirit of God takes us beyond the law. And we not only fulfill the Ten Commandments, we go beyond the Ten Commandments. So the answer is yes and no on that question. Father, I want to give you thanks for your loving kindness to us and for your word that just stirs our hearts to walk by faith and not by sight, to be motivated by love and not by law. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
turning your songbook to number 100, as you're turning there, I'm going to continue on with this theme of love through our songs. We're going to end here with a snapshot of what love, you know, we say, well, what's it look like? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Interestingly enough, in 1 John 3:16, it says this, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in the word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And if you slip over in chapter 3 of that same chapter in verse 7, we read this already once. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not have love, or he who does not love, does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." How deep the Father's love. I can't think of any greater song that captures and pictures the love of God for us.